Babylon. Well, that's the Israelites who are headed home. What about their neighbors as they reach into their silver cabinets and they bring all of this stuff out and heap it upon the Israelites as they leave? Do you know many people who willingly give away vast sums of money to people who are leaving? Now, maybe a good friend would say, you know, I have a little bit saved, I'll split it in half and I'll give you some just so you'll be able to go on your way. That's not what's happening here. Ezra is describing people heaping gold and silver upon these Israelites as they leave. You see, God is not just stirring the heart of Cyrus and not even just stirring the hearts of the leaders or the people who were leaving. God is working in every heart there in that city to bring about His decreed purpose. And as we think about that, do we realize the power of our God to change hearts? To turn us from one course on to another course. Now all of us, I hope, should recognize the power of God to change hearts in salvation. Right? For we know that when we are saved, He takes a heart of stone, He replaces it with a heart of flesh, and we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we follow Him. But is God's sovereignty over even our hearts a one-time thing? Is that the only time that our heart is in the hand of this God? Let me ask it a slightly different way. Do we sometimes believe that people, at least some people, really cannot change? I wonder if that's the greatest test of our faith in God's power to change people. That there are just some people that no matter what, no matter how much prayer we pour out over them, no matter how long we walk beside them, that they're just never going to change. Or are we absolutely convinced of the power of this great and awesome God, that all hearts are in His hand, and He can do with that heart what He wills. He can harden it as He does with Pharaoh. He can change it as He does with us when we came to know Him, to love Him. Do we know in the core of our being that He can do even what to us seems to be something completely impossible? We see God working in a way that clearly is highly improbable, because every heart is in His hand. Well, why then does our text end with what sounds like a reading of the kitchen inventory of the palace in Babylon? You have this glorious decree, which of course is ultimately confirming the decree, the glorious decree that God had made earlier in Scripture. You have God grabbing the heart of Cyrus and twisting and turning it so that Cyrus does precisely what God desires. You have the hearts of God's people and even the neighbors of God's people being turned so that all in Babylon seemingly are assisting the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple that should be there to this one and only God. And then at the end you have, and by the way, here are all the gold and silver that was given to the Israelites as they left. Well, one good reason why we're told about these things is because these are the things that were taken from the temple. The stones that had made up that temple are probably, you know, some poor farmer's part of his sheep fence or something. But the gold was taken by Nebuchadnezzar back, or was it Nebuchadnezzar? Sorry, were taken by the Babylonians back to Babylon. And so they need to go back. The people are going back. These things also need to go back. But there's another reason why Ezra tells us of these things. These things were in the temple, and that means that these things were holy. They were the holy vessels that were there in the temple for the use of the Levites and the priests and the sacrifices and all of the festivals and feasts. These are the things that they used to bless God's people through the covenant that God had made with them. And so they need to be cataloged because they are returning back to their rightful place. Now, if you're good at math, and I know some of you are, maybe you've added these numbers up and you recognize, in fact, that they don't really add up. There's a description of certain things, and then there's a total of all of them there in the last verse. And that total, 5,400, doesn't equal all the things that Ezra has mentioned. And it's almost certainly because, at least one of two things, either A, the full number of things that are there are not what Ezra lists, or because this number is including perhaps some of the gold and silver that were given in other places. I think it's probably the first one rather than the last, that the full number of the holy things from the temple were 5,400, and Ezra just lists the most important ones, or at least the most obvious ones that we might expect. But the reason why they're going back with these Israelites to Jerusalem is because they are holy, and so God cares about them. God cares about the things that are dedicated to Him. These things were dedicated to Him, to His service in the temple. God continues to care about them, even though they are sitting in a storehouse in Babylon. Now, my friends, if God cares about bowls and cups, how much more does He care about us? Every last piece that is described here in this inventory has been cast into the sea of time. It has either been melted down to make something else, or perhaps maybe some of it exists in a museum or in someone's private collection somewhere. But all of it, every single last bit of it, is not going to go into eternity. All of this stuff is destined for the fires of God's judgment when His Son returns onto the earth. But our souls do go on forever. God has made us for eternity. And if He cares about gold and silver bowls that ultimately are going to be cast into the fire, how much more does He care about us? Our souls go on forever. And how much more does He care for us, you might wonder? He doesn't redeem us by the hands of an unbelieving pagan named Cyrus. He sends not just His shepherd, He sends us the true and the good shepherd, who came to die in our place, who came to redeem us out of our exile from the place before this great God, to bring us back into His presence. And to shower us, not with gold and silver, but to shower us with spiritual blessings as we come into His presence. If God cares about these things, that they are numbered here, how much more are we numbered in His sight? In fact, He numbers not just the gold and the silver that were in the temple, He numbers the hairs that are on your head. Or at least the hairs that used to be on your head for some of you. He loves you more than silver and gold. And isn't that really what this whole episode is about? God cares for what is His. God cares for the things that belong to Him. Now, okay, on the one hand, everything belongs to Him because He made it. It's His. But some things are holy. Right? Some things are holy, and God really cares about the things that are holy, the things that are dedicated to Him, to His service, to His glory. And some people, my friends, have been redeemed by this God. And they have been declared holy by this God. And these holy, redeemed people, He never leaves, He never forsakes. These He invariably and inevitably brings home to Himself, to glory. And nothing and no one can stop this God from doing what is His good and gracious and glorious will. Do you believe that in your life? That this God who has your heart in His hands also has the hearts of all those who may be against you right now. Whether at work or family or in school, as that begins, all of the opposition that you face. All the difficulties that you face. The struggles that you have with your own sin, with the sins of others. That God is in control of all of these things. And He is working in all of these things. That His promises concerning you would be fulfilled. Now, His timing, my friends, is not our timing. And His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. But isn't it on this very subject of God's power to bring even a wayward Israel home to Himself, isn't this the exact point at which the Apostle Paul says these words? Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that it may be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. My friends, I know it's hard to accept this. But believe me when I tell you that these words in Ezra 1 are some of the most exciting words in all of Scripture. Certainly in all of the Old Testament. Because they put on glorious display for us the truth of those words that Paul says in Romans, but also the truth of Moses' words, the truth of Isaiah's words, and Jeremiah's words, and Daniel's words, and Ezekiel's words, and Habakkuk's words. They press down upon us the infallible, inerrant, and glorious word of our God. Here is a God who redeems sinners. And here is a God who restores wayward sinners, who fulfills His promises. Here is a God who holds in His hands even the hearts of rulers and kings, who holds even our hearts in His hands. Here is a God who counts the very last number or the very least things that are dedicated to His glory. Who surely counts every last one of us. Oh, my friends, let us seek this God of grace. Let us serve Him with reverence and awe. Let us put off sin and rebellion and put on gratitude and obedience. And let us proclaim this God in all His power, all His glory, all His mercy, all His willingness to save. For He alone is God, and He is our God, now and forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are reminded this morning that You are a God who keeps His promises, a God who speaks truth even before it comes to pass in our day. a God who tells us things beforehand, and then a God who fulfills that truth in time. And you fulfill it, O Lord, by your power and sovereignty. Father, we come to you in a different historical and certainly a different political situation. And yet, O Lord, we know that the hands of everyone in this country and in this world is in your hands. Father, we pray that you would work for your glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would build up your church, that you would bring in the full number of all those whom you have decreed to save. And we ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you would bend us to your sovereign will, that you would use us for your magnificent glory. Oh, Father, remind us of who you are this day and put praise upon our lips. Put obedience into our hearts. Father, put joy in our lives as we remember that you are our God now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.